Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 36. Genesis 36, if you're our guest, you'll recognize that is a genealogy. And you think, why is this preacher preaching through a genealogy? What preacher chooses to preach through a text of the genealogy of someone's life in Scripture? The preachers that will preach through books of the Bible, and this is where we are in Genesis chapter 36. We're going to take a break from Genesis after this Sunday, and next Sunday, K-Mac will be preaching. Joy and I will be in Fort Worth with our Fort Worth mission team, our church plant there, Redemption Hill, pastored by Brad Holcomb and then his family, and trying to encourage them and support them. Also going to take some of our church members to visit. Well, here's the real deal. We're going to visit some of Joy and I's favorite restaurants in the Fort Worth area. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then we're going to take them by the seminary where I was on faculty, and Joy and Jason and others have been attending there. And K-Mac's a student at Southwestern. Have you ever been on, where's he at? You been on the campus? You've never been on the campus. He's on the online campus. And so, but we're excited about that. And then we're heading into resurrection time. We're going to celebrate resurrection. When we come back from Resurrection Sunday, we'll be in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to finish Genesis. Lord willing, amen. Praise the Lord, finally. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of John. So if you say, man, he's preaching a genealogy. On the Sunday morning when our teenagers have had probably about 3 hours of sleep this weekend. And so I'm going to do my best to keep you awake. If you see somebody in a purple shirt asleep, mind your business. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. It's all good. I think there are a couple youth workers that are going to wake you up. And that is my favorite couple of aisles to walk down right there. So just saying, I may come say hey. So Genesis chapter 36, the generations of Esau. Most of what we've seen with Esau in this passage was him very, very worldly, settling for something much less valuable than what he had. We see him being deceived and tricked, even though God had already promised Rebekah and Isaac that Jacob was going to be the child of promise. Rebekah felt the need to try to scheme that for her son Jacob. And here we come to a time where we just kind of see the lineage and the legacy of Esau, who is Edom, and what his legacy becomes. And it's an interesting study. I'll just tell you this. I can't say that when I and the team, the pastoral team and I decided we were going to preach through Genesis, that I got really excited about chapter 36. But I have enjoyed my study, and God has shown me some things through this process that I think are beneficial. I know were beneficial to me. I pray would be beneficial to you. So let's walk through the text. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. That's your first clue that he's not going to walk with God. Adad, a daughter of Elon the Hittite. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. Some of these are fun to pronounce. The daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. And Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Here we come to the text. We have been spending our time on Jacob, the chosen lineage, the lineage that's going to come, the people of God, and we're wrapping up the unchosen line, the unblessed line, as we turn our attention to the next generation. Isaac has died, Jacob is in old age, and the story is, in chapter 37, going to shift to the lineage of Jacob, and primarily through the line of Joseph, through the life and ministry of Joseph, which I will say was the part that I was most excited about in the whole series that we're going to do on Genesis, is the life of Joseph. Just some great passages to preach there. And but we're wrapping, there's kind of a shift taking place. We're closing down this generation, and we're going to move forward to the new generation of Joseph. In his choosing of his wives, he dishonored God's plan by marrying ungodly wives and marrying multiple wives. This is outside of God's design. And so it's not something that God couldn't still rectify and fix, but we see him, he's taking these steps away from God's plan. Steps away from God's plan. In our lives, all of us will take steps and make decisions that are away from God's plan. The key is not to keep making them over and over and over again. That I don't know how your life's been and your walk with God, but I cannot stand before you and tell you that I've taken every step perfectly. But I've taken more steps toward him than I've taken away from him. And Esau, Edom, he keeps taking steps away from God and God's plan and God's design. And honestly, it's the deepest study I've done on the life of Esau, and there's still so much more. I'm telling you, there's so much more. I could have preached a five-part series on this text and on the life of Esau, just by how the Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament recognizes Esau and how it treats Esau. So he's taken those steps away. I think that's a key understanding for us to have as we look at what happened in the life of Esau, how his legacy is viewed, and how he strayed from God. Go to verse 6. We're going to make our way through this. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. This kind of reminds us of Abraham and Lot, right? Back in the day and a couple generations earlier. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So even here we see there's a lot, there seems to be blessing on Esau's life. There's a he's got great possession. He conquers a land. We'll recognize and from other texts that Esau becomes the prominent people in this land. The Edomites become the controllers and the rulers in this land. There seems to be an incredible blessing. And that's what the world will show you sometimes. It looks like you're being blessed even when you're straying from God. Verse 9. These are the generation of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Read the rest of the Old Testament and just kind of pay attention to Amalek. We could do a whole sermon series on how the Amalekites were a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. I'm not, but I don't feel called of God to do that, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot there. One of the more interesting stories, Exodus 17, I believe it is. The Israelites are battling against the Amalekites. It's the picture of Moses. As long as he's holding up his staff, then the Israelites are winning. And if he lets down his staff, then the Amalekites are coming back. And Aaron holding Moses' staff, that's an interaction between the Israelites and the Amalekites. There's many more. They are a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. Are you catching a theme that these that descend from Esau are going to be not a blessing to Israel, but a curse? And those that are not a blessing to Israel, God said what? He would curse them. And so we see this further and further away from the Lord. Look at verse 15. These are the chiefs of sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs, Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz. These are the same, many of the same sons. They become chiefs in the land. You weren't anything if you didn't have a title in the lineage of Esau, it seems. Gatam and Amalek, these are the chiefs of Eliphaz, the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. There are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs, Jayush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Oholibamah. I don't know if that's really the way you said it. I just like that, Oholibamah. That's just my favorite name in the whole section. The daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. We just see the lineage repeated. They're establishing authority. They're establishing organization in this nation. We'll speak a little bit more about that in a moment. Verse 20, some interesting things here. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Azor, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Horai and Himam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal and Avon and Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Ai, and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured in the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. Must have been a lot of people named Anah, so the writer decided to clarify which one it was. These are the children of Anah, Dashan, and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. We see the inner workings of the two lineages here. These are the sons of Dashan, Himdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. Y'all having fun yet? These are the sons of Azer, and Bilhan, and Zavon, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, and Shobel, and Zibeon, and Anah. Dishan, and Ezer, and Dashan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. Now listen, Here's all I'm going to tell you about all those names right there. If you think about verse 20, we're talking about the sons of Seir, the Horite. This is the original inhabitants. This is the indigenous people of the land that Edom comes and settles. And we know that they were conquered and subdued by Esau and his family. How do we know this? Deuteronomy 2, verse 12. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. And so we see that interaction between these peoples. I know some of y'all think, what are the takeaways going to be from this? Amen. I'm glad. That's what I'm trying to get to. Amen. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Before any king reigned over the Israelites. Just take note of that phrase there. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinahaba. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and y'all getting some baby names here? Anybody looking for baby names? I'm just checking. And that's all up to you, between you and your family. Amen. And Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And Husham died. And Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab. Remember Moab. Ruth comes from the Moabites and is in the lineage of Jesus. Reigned in his place. The name of his city being Avith. Hadad died. And Samla of Mesrekah reigned in his place. Samla died. And Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place. The name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Now, these names would have meant more to those that were receiving the letter, right? But what we recognize here is there's kings that reigned in Edom, before there were kings that reigned in Israel, and by the world standards, Edom was progressing and growing and flourishing as a nation much greater than Israel was as we walk through this lineage. By the world standards, Edom was flourishing. Esau's lineage was flourishing. And what we need to recognize is it's not the world standards that matter. Israel was going to get kings one day, but it was actually a setback instead of a step forward. By the world standards, Edom is flourishing, but by God's standards, God has Israel on the path that he makes them to be on. And so just be reminded that even when we look around and it seems like those in the world that are contrary to God's plan, that are living contrary to God's design, that are rebelling against God, it may seem that they are flourishing, but I promise you, the world's standard does not last. The world's way does not stand. The world's way does not preserve. And the lineage of Esau is heading in a direction that you do not want your family to walk in whatsoever. Let's finish up the text, and then I'm going to give you some takeaways, and I'm done. There's a lot in the takeaways. Amen, all right? These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places, by their names, the chiefs Tamah, Alvah, Jetheth, Aholibama. That's a dude's name, the same as the lady's name, but anyway, that's interesting study too. Alah, Penan, Kenaz, Taman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Just a couple things. Every name there, God knows their name. Even the ones I butchered in the pronunciation. That there's probably three people in the room know whether I did or not, but that's okay. Right, Jason? Amen. He'll give me some feedback later. I used to go to his office and just ask, but now I just click the button on my Bible software and it gets me close at least. Yeah. God knows their names. But we see a lineage that generation by generation by generation by generation strays from the blessing and the hand of God. May it not be for our families. May it not be for our lineage. Let me give you three takeaways, and I want you to see what the Lord taught me through this text. First of all, we have to recognize the reality of God's sovereignty. He is God. He chose Jacob over Esau before they were even born. We're going to get to a text here in a moment in Malachi that the Bible tells us that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. And I'm just telling you, I still wrestle with what that means and how can we look at that. But I want you to understand, we need to recognize God is God and we are not. We need to know the sovereignty of God. That's takeaway number one. We have to recognize the sovereignty of God. He is God. Number two, God's greatest gift is salvation through Christ Jesus. The second greatest gift is his hand of blessing on our lives and families. But you got to catch this. We should not seek it. We should ask for it, but not seek God's blessing. What do I mean by that? If we start chasing God's blessing, we can make God's blessing an idol. So who do we chase? We chase God. We seek God with all that we are and all that we ever hope to be. We love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. We don't seek his blessing. We seek him. Oh, but if you're with him and you walk with him, you can have an expectation of his blessing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Matthew 22:37, I've already quoted, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. Our existence has got so many obstacles and it seems so difficult, but it's really very simple. Seek him with all that you are and trust that he will grant his blessing in his perfect sovereign will. And here's the third one. Say, man, there's only three takeaways, so we are close, but this is the biggest one. All right, so just that's just my warning label. But present day decisions can lead to future heartache for us and our lineage. Present day decisions can lead to future heartache for us and our lineage. Here's an exercise, and I'm going to mention a few of them. But just go to BibleGateway.com. Is Bible Gateway? Bible? I think that's what it is. I have my Bible software, which is Logos, which costs money, but there's some free things on there. But just Google or get in a Bible program and just find everywhere that Esau is mentioned in the Bible, and you will find out fairly soon that the Bible does not speak highly of Esau. It's a very clear, distinct testimony of what history holds of Esau's position. I'm going to give you a couple of these. And the way that our decisions can lead to heartache now and future heartache for us and our lineage. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 is a clear passage in the New Testament. Sorry to say Paul said, but the writer of Hebrews says, I actually do believe Paul preached it and Luke wrote it down, but you know, that's just one theory out of a thousand, hundreds of thousands. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. There's some good advice in that scripture. Verse 16, that no one is sexually or immoral or unholy like, and of all the examples throughout the history of mankind, the writer of Hebrews says, no one is unholy like who? Esau. I mean, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and there's some dudes in there that I would have probably picked before I picked Esau, but somewhere in the heart of God and in the Holy Spirit, as he inspired the writer of Hebrews, Esau was the best example to say, don't be like Esau. I'm just saying. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He was so driven by such worldly satisfaction in the very brief moment of his physical hunger, he sacrificed that which was more valuable than a million bowls of stew. And recognizing how silly and foolish that decision was, and after the deceit, he cried out for the blessing of God and the blessing of his father, which was one and the same, and yet it could not be had because he had missed this opportunity to receive it. James 4, 6 through 10 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is one of our greatest dangers. And when pride is in our lives, that's when we think we know better than God, and we'll say, well, God didn't really say, and so we can do what we want to. Or we would be so prideful to say, yeah, I know God said that, but I don't care. and we drift and we drift and we drift, and it can affect us and affect our lineage. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We don't see an example of any time in the life of Esau that he humbled himself before his God. We've been studying Jacob. He said, well, what about Jacob? Jacob made all these mistakes. We see the moments when Jacob humbles himself before God. Then he does something else. What's the word I want to use? I started to use the word S-T-U-P-I-D. Hopefully your younger children can't. I don't like that word, right? I try not to use that word. But when we sin, that's what it is. It's just dumb. It's just dumb. It's pride, but yet he humbled himself again. He's not walking perfectly. We've seen this, right? Jacob by no means is walking perfectly with the Lord, but he's walking consistently and he's humbling himself. And then there's times when God humbles him for him. And as we walk with God, we'll have those moments where there's some moments in my life where I'm humble before the Lord. There's some moments in my life where I'm being humbled before the Lord. We don't see that in the life of Esau, and it affects him and it affects his lineage. One of the commentators that I read in my study said the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, would find relentless and persistent opposition down through the years from none other than the descendants of Esau. They go to the contrary of what God would have them to be. One example is this, is in the Exodus, as the people of God are coming out of Egypt and they're heading back into the land. They want to cross through. They want to pass through the land of Edom. And they ask permission from really their close relative. This would be like, you know, you're out in the backwoods of Louisiana. And it doesn't matter who the government is. Somebody owns it. And you're asked permission from, you know, like your fourth or fifth cousin down the line. Hey, can we just pass through your path? And the cousin says, nope. And you have to go around the long way, right? I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it just seemed like it might fit. I know it does in the mountains of North Carolina, but... But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, and I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. The whole book of Obadiah speaks judgment against the whole nation of Edom. And then Malachi 1, 2 through 5, the passage I mentioned earlier, God is bringing rebuke against the nation of Israel because they're not walking right with God at this time. And God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Again, this text reminds us of the sovereignty of God. I know that text is difficult for many of us to understand and to wrestle with. And see the example, Jacob, in his lineage. He's not walking perfectly, but he's walking in humility and he's walking towards God. Esau is walking in pride and he's walking away from God, and it affects him and it affects his lineage. The whole nation that's built on him seems to prosper, seems to flourish, but because they do not walk in a way that glorifies God, they walk into destruction. So here's a question. You've seen these cycles, right? I don't know, maybe I get insight into families that not everybody gets, but I've seen cycles of sin that go for generations. I've seen it. Alcoholism, addiction, sexual immorality, whatever it might be. I've seen sin that cycles through generations. I've seen it. I've seen families that the son makes the same mistake that the dad made and the grandpa made and the great-grandfather made, and they just stray from God. I've seen it. But here's the reality. Those cycles can always be broken through Christ Jesus. A family that had never honored and glorified God can change in a single generation. But it takes a man or a woman that's willing to say, that's it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in your life right now, I'm going to talk, first of all, to us guys. All right? In your family, where you've been charged and established as the spiritual leader. How you are pursuing God, how will it affect you and your lineage? I'm just going to be straight up real right in front of you. If I think about that in my strength and in my ability, it will crush me. That's the heaviness I feel. It would crush me. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm determined, as messed up and as many mistakes as I made and as flawed as I am, that I want to live in such a way that it keeps the lineage that I've been a part of moving more and more towards the glory of God. Having had godly parents and godly grandparents, now I can show you some of the Kiker tree that looks more like Esau than it does Jacob. But as for me and our house, may we serve the Lord. Now I know there's some ladies in here that you wish your husband would walk close with God. But oh, let it be that at least his wife walks so close with God that he's faced with a day-to-day testimony that he needs to walk close with God as well. Teenagers, y'all are tired, but wake up just for a second. I just want to... I was 17, 18 years old. I'd been saved for about a decade. I was a good preacher's kid. I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't date girls that do. Amen? Now, there's some pretty girls that chew, so that's okay. But anyway, praise the Lord. Where I grew up, you knew how to find a level-headed woman, okay? She had snuff running out of both sides of her mouth. That was a level-headed woman. I don't know where that came from. I'm tired too. Amen. But you're at a stage in your life where the decisions are getting more real. And they're going to mean more. And I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt, if you've been in the youth ministry here, you've heard the truth. You've been taught the truth. Most of you, I know, you have parents that love the Lord Jesus. Some of you, you don't have that advantage, but most of you, you have that. But you've got to make it your own. You've got to make it real to you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying as you walk out of here and as you're making these next few steps, you're going to set the course in a very real way of whether the generations that follow you are going to have a lineage that walks with Jesus. Or walks, maybe not rebelling against Jesus, but just walks so much with the world that never really experienced the power of a real relationship with Christ. Because the world's going to offer you everything. And they're going to tell you lies and promises that it's all going to make you happy. But there'll be no peace outside of walking in a love, genuine, obedient relationship with Christ day by day. You will not walk perfectly. You're going to mess up sometimes. And hopefully your parents, including myself, and your pastors, including myself, will give grace and patience and love and encouragement. And just let you know some of the times where we blew it, but that God's grace is sufficient. Based on how you are living right now, every one of us, based on how we are living right now, how are we affecting our present and the lineage that God has granted us to be a part of? What is right and what is wrong, and what would God have to change? Here's the three words the Lord gave me, okay? Contentment. We need to stop complaining so much. I've gotten better, and I'm talking about my sin, but if it's you too, that's fine. You throw rocks at a pack of dogs, and one that gets hit, they yell. I just called you dogs, but anyway, praise the Lord. We are a complaining people. And I may or may not have got convicted of this driving up 171 North, but we are a complaining people. Contentment. anything short of hell is grace. We ought to be the most grateful and joyous and content people in all the earth. But sometimes we are some of the worst people to be around. Ask anybody that waits tables at a restaurant on Sunday after church. I've asked dozens, and the answer is always the same crowd. I've never had any server tell me any different time as the worst time of the week than after church on Sunday. No wonder they love Jesus so much. Contentment. I don't even want to say this one out loud. Patience. Things don't go the timing I think they should go, the way I think they should go. I get impatient. And God just reminded me, not just this week, he's reminded me many times that he's God and I am not. And his timing is perfect. Here's the third word. And it kind of goes in with the other, grace. That I would give grace. People do dumb things. And as a pastor, sometimes I see them do dumb, sinful things, and I'm like, what are you thinking? Why are you going to go down that route? And then I remind myself of a couple of things. One, I don't know the whole story. I don't. Somebody acts the way they do. I don't have any idea. Sometimes I have an idea of some of the circumstances, but I don't know the whole story. And you don't either. And then God just reminded me of this. How would Jesus receive them? Now, Jesus wouldn't celebrate sin. He wouldn't even condone sin. But he would receive in grace and love and sit at their table and love on them. That's what Jesus would do. That's just three places God's shown me. What's God showing you? Maybe you got the same sins I do. I don't know. And some of them, it's not even so much as there's sins that I have failed to repent of. It's just places he wants to continue to grow me to be what? More like Jesus. How is your lineage? And if it was to go in the direction that you are living right now, which direction would it go? Father, in the name of Jesus, Jacob and Esau grew up in the same house with the same parents, the same culture. One was a schemer and a plotter, but in due time, he began to walk with you. The other, it seems, just drifted and drifted more and more of the world and away from his God. Both made many, many mistakes. But one humbled himself before his God. And one, it appears, did not. Lord, may we be men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls that humble ourselves before our God. And may we seek you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our minds. And may we live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, because this is our reasonable service. That's our reasonable worship. In light of who you are and in light of what you've done, nothing else makes sense but for us to give you our everything. So Lord, whatever needs to take place in this building today for us to walk more like Jesus, to affect our lineage, our own lives and our families and our lineage in a way that draws it more towards our God. May you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.